And we'll be one small part of that church. And we welcome your Spirit again here today. And we pray that you'd help teach us, Lord, that we could learn and understand. And in that, be followers of you. So, we're glad we're your children, Lord. And we're glad you're our Father. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So you all know about David canceling this past week and for reasons beyond his own control. And it was right that he canceled. And actually, in preparing, I felt like, yeah, it's really right that he was canceling, because I felt like the Lord had some things that he wanted to say to our church through me. The Lord has a way of working these things out, right? And I think that one crying girl, one casualty already. I know. Yeah. This is nothing like Thailand. Let's talk about this. This is our first experience in winter clothes and in snow, so that's good. So I felt like the Lord had some things to say through me, and the question was, what did he want to say? And this past week or the week before, we had our feedback night from God, right? And it was really great. One of the best times we've ever had of those things, actually. There was 12 of us that came. And there's just a sense of the Spirit guiding us along and leading us as we prayed and as we listened to the heart of God. And as I thought about what I was going to share today, eventually where I landed was on a couple of the things that God had revealed through a few of us on that night. And we're going to do again so tonight from another part of it. And what I like about this is that I feel like, hey, we discern together as a community, and then we come together and we unpack it together as a community from the Scripture. What does the Scripture say about these things? So it's been a neat way to prepare, knowing that, hey, this is something the Lord spoke to us about, and I know that I'm speaking about something that's relevant to his heart, right? Because we prayed about it, and it was what he laid in his heart. So one of the things that emerged from that feedback night was that Jesus was wanting us to be a people that remained in him, particularly during this season of our life. You know, we're thinking about the proposal in these next 2 years, that it seemed like one of those things he's saying is, I want you to be a people that are remaining in me. And if you don't know what that expression means, you're going to understand it further in a moment. As we prayed together that night, Jonathan was praying, and one of the things that was led to his heart... Is he in here? No, Jonathan isn't in here. Outside, okay. One of the things that was on his heart was John 15. And he read it to us and shared to us from John 15. And as he did, there was just this communal sense amongst us that, yeah, this is right, and it's a word for our church right now in our season of our life. And so that's what I felt led to reflect on a little bit this morning. Or at least use it as a springboard for reflection as we go along. So beginning in John 15, let me just share with you the words that we read that night, or that Jonathan read to us that night as we prayed. Jesus says this to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man, or I suppose a woman, remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Remain in me. Remain in me. I found this little slide. It says, have Christ abiding in your hearts through faith, which is another translation of this section that we read. The idea of remaining in him is something that Paul picks up on throughout all of his letters. But Paul uses a different expression than remaining in him. Paul uses an expression, in Christ, or being in Christ, but it's the exact same idea that it gets at. It's something that I learned about this past spring in my studies, that it's one of Paul's favorite expressions. He uses these two words, in Christ or being in Christ, over and over and over and over and over again, and he uses it to describe this mystical union that occurs between people and between Christ, where in some way, right, we know this, as we come to him, He dwells in us, and in some way then we also dwell in him, and together we are united. As I say, it's one of his key expressions for describing the Christian life. Paul would not use the expression, not that he would be opposed to it, but he would not use the expression to describe someone today as a Christian. He wouldn't use those words. For Paul, it would be, oh, these people are in Christ. You're the people that are in Christ. We are the ones together who are in Christ. And we're going to read a couple of examples here of his usage of that. But if you want to go home and do a neat word study, go home and Google sometime or look up in your concordance these words, in Christ, and you'll just see it littered throughout his letters. It's just like, it's just one of those expressions that he writes. You know how when you read your own letters or own writing sometimes and you realize that you end up using one word all the time? Or someone says to you, do you know how you use this expression all the time? Someone used to bug me that my teaching, I would often say, at the outset. I would say, at the outset. It was Grady Buehler, actually. He used to make fun of me all the time, saying, at the outset. I didn't even know I was saying it. It just came out all the time. This is one of those things. I don't even think Paul would know he's saying it. He just writes about it all the time. It's so dear to him. In Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. 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 All the time. Romans 8:1. Galatians 3:27, 28.
For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
A couple of interesting things there. He says that you are baptized in Christ. And for Paul, baptism was the initiation into the family of God. That was the mark that got you started to being a people that are in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. In the New, it's baptism. When you're baptized, you're baptized into Christ. And then he says this other expression, and now you're clothed in me. It's another way of putting it, right? That we don't just dwell in him and he in us, but we're actually clothed somehow in this garment that looks a lot like Jesus. In fact, actually, in some way, it actually is Jesus. Okay, a key one here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, again, Taryn.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Yeah, and see, what Paul says here gets at the very core of our faith, that we have this calling to be a people who are in Christ. But what's amazing about this, right, as we know, is that as he dwells in us and as we dwell with him, there is in this place this holy exchange that occurs. The exchange is that our very nature is mysteriously translated and we actually become new people. C.S. Lewis, one of the great chapters in his book, Mere Christianity, I think it's actually called Nice Men or New People. And the idea there is that when we become people who dwell in Christ, is it that God then makes us into nice, civically minded, morally upstanding people that don't smoke, right? Or is it that he actually says, no, I'm not interested in making you nice people. I'm actually interested in making you completely new. Totally, completely undone, and totally, completely remade. And the answer is that he's interested in making us completely new. We are new creations. Lewis was an amazing philosopher. He's maybe even a better storyteller, right? And, of course, we all know the Chronicles of Narnia series. And have you read the Chronicles of Narnia, the whole series? Remember the Voyage of the Dawn Treader? You read the Voyage of the Dawn Treader? You should read the Chronicles of Narnia. It's fantastic. This idea of new creation is one of Lewis's key themes, right? He comes at it again and again, and he does so in his stories, too. And in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this character in it. His name is Eustace. Remember Eustace? There's no other way to put it, but he was a prick. Okay, that's just the only way you could put it. He was that. He was an idiot, and you hated him the whole way through the story, right? The end of Eustace is that through his greed, he ends up becoming a dragon. Remember this scene? He becomes a dragon, and then he discovers how much of a fool and an idiot this little boy really is. And he hates himself. And he hates this thing that he's wearing. But he cannot get this dragon suit out of him until he encounters Aslan. And what's Aslan do? Aslan looks at him and says, Eustace, you will be new. And the story is of Aslan taking that mighty claw of his, coming and cutting, painfully cutting. Remember the branches bearing fruit? Painfully cutting that skin off so that Eustace is a new boy. And on the other side, it says Eustace wasn't perfectly new at that point, but the process had begun. And that's the promise, right? That we are not perfectly new right away, although I think Jesus looks at us and says, Greg, you are new. It's all done. You're new. But the process in our life is that God is saying, oh, you're in me. Now I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you what I already see you to be. I'm going to complete that in you. Now, it's important, though, as we think about this, that there are two sides to this being made new and this two sides of remaining that I think they live in tension with each other in Scripture. The one side is that as we are found in him and as we are dwelling in him, the promise of God to us is that he will always be faithful to keep us. He will be faithful to carry this out to completion. He will be faithful to preserve us, to ensure that we're protected, to ensure that we're safe, and in the end, to ensure that indeed we are actually transformed, that we are made new. What he said about you, Rebecca, is that I will make you new. And God never lies. Right? So it will be done. It will be done. And it will be completed when you see him face to face. Okay, a couple of scriptures about this protecting, this keeping that God does. Philippians 4:7.
The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9.
He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
He will keep you. So you will be blameless, strong to the end. God, who said it, is faithful. He's faithful to it, right? Okay, Philippians 1:3-6.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah, he'll carry it on to completion. Now, so that's the one side of this tension, right? God is keeping us. On the other side of it, though, is that there's this very real call in Scripture for us to be a people that pursue him, right? That seek him, that strive almost. It's almost ironic that God would say, on the one hand, I'm keeping you and I'll be faithful to carry this out. And on the other hand, then there's this calling, this urgency in Scripture to be a people that commit ourselves to running and to striving almost into the presence of God. So Philippians 3:14 conveys this idea.
I press on to finish the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus has called
us. Yeah, and this is one of Paul's great methods. There's a helicopter landing out here.
It's landing in the field.
Did you
visit? I know, seriously. Well, it felt like it was low over our roof, didn't it?
Yeah, I feel like we were getting a flyover.
Yeah.
Choppers.
Okay, so we've all seen those before, but that is kind of neat. Okay. Well, Jesus did say he's returning, right? So, you know what? Yeah, why not? Yeah, sure, he's coming. Yeah, this running thing, though, right? It's one of Paul's key metaphors in Scripture, isn't it? Running, running, and we see it in Hebrews as well. Okay, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Philippians 2:12-13, and it actually, in this one passage, it reveals this tension that lives together. So who's got Philippians 2:12-13? Okay.
Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him.
Yeah. Okay, let me read it in this translation here, because it's a little more clear than that one. What translation is that?
New Living.
Okay. Let me read it from there. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God who works in you according to his good purposes. Work it out. God's doing it. One sentence. fantastic. Okay, but here's the fact about these things, right, is that God never fails his end of the bargain. He's always faithful to work it out in us, to keep his plan for us. But on the other hand, our life is one long, sordid tragedy of our own fickleness and faithlessness as we find ourselves continually running after idols. Isn't that true? Yeah, it is. Now, I think if we can take some solace in the fact that we're always running after idols and that God is always faithful, it's just that what our story is as individuals today, and what the story is maybe even of your church, and what the story is of the people of God today, is that we're the same as they've always been. Right? So Genesis chapter 12, you know this story. God comes to Abraham and says to him, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation, and my promise to you is I will bless you, and through you, you will be a blessing to the people. And this idea of blessing is really nothing more than I'm going to keep you, I'm going to make you secure, I'm going to make you safe. I will be faithful to this. But the one thing then the Lord asks for the people in return is, would you love me and forsake all others for me? Would you come after me and live your life this way? And in fact, God actually gave them a scripture, right? They called it the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. And he says, I want you to bind this on your wrists and tie it on your foreheads. And literally, they did it. And even today, Orthodox Jews, they still do it. They have these phylacteries, right? These boxes that they will wear on their foreheads and wear on their wrists. And inside those boxes is a little piece of scripture. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. And it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. On your foreheads, on your wrists. That's all I ask of you. Will you love me before anything else? With your whole life, with all your heart. But the rest of their story, as we know, right, is the failure to live up to this pursuit. Until finally, in the end, what does God do? He disciplines the nation of Israel, right? Leads them away into exile. And in its punishment for their fickleness. But even in the midst of their faithlessness, God remains what? Faithful. He follows through. He punishes them, disciplines them, yes, but he does not abandon them. In the end, he says, I still will bless you. And he blesses them chiefly by bringing through them the Messiah, who in the end will bless the whole world. Only the people of Israel can say that from our people came the King of the world. He blessed them with this honor. Now, I say to this, are we not a reflection of this? The whole thing. You know, God says to us, come to me, you'll find water. We read this Isaiah 55 last night. You'll find water, you'll find rest, you'll find food. And when we do, he says, oh, and I'm so glad you came. Now I will make you new. This I promise, I'll make you new. But the one thing I ask of you, Aaron, the one thing I ask of you, Luke, the one thing I ask of you, Trevor, is that you'll just remain faithful to me, that you'll pursue me, that you'll stick with me, and I will be faithful to carry out what I complete in you. And yet, even the best of us, you know, even the ones that have lived the longest at Sig and Ruth, and they're shining examples of being faithful to God in their midst, aren't they? We can all say that. And yet, your life is one staggering example of people that are stumbling their way toward God. Right? And yet, even in our stumbling, God, even there, is going to remain faithful to us. How does he remain faithful to us? There's many ways, but one of the key ways that Scripture says that he remains faithful to us is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, which is a passage of Scripture that God laid on Rebecca's heart the other night. The Holy Spirit, he says, he gives to us because he wants to accomplish what he said he will accomplish in us. And he does this in a couple of ways. Listen to what he says in verses 7 to 8. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. See, in the midst of our fickleness, God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, so that you can continue to pursue me. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's first of all going to convict you of your sin, which are the roadblocks that are being set up in your life from pursuing me the way that I've called you to pursue me. And the second thing that he's going to do is he's going to convict us of righteousness. In other words, he's going to call us toward righteous attitudes, righteous actions, righteous behaviors, the things that enable us to pursue him the way that he's called us to pursue him. And in both of these things, all it is the Lord remaining faithful to you. Saying, Trevor, no more. Andre, no more. Those are things that are prohibiting you from seeing me and from remaining in me. But this is what I ask of you. Righteousness. These are the things I want from you. This is what I want from you, Umi. Come. These are the behaviors. These are the attitudes. These are the thoughts that are right and pure. It's the Holy Spirit being faithful to us so that we will remain in him. I want to ask a question. What are the righteous things? I mean, I think we get the sin thing, right? What are the righteous things that the Lord wants to call us to as people? You know them. The things that he says, I know this is going to enable you to be people that pursue me. What are those things? Speak them up. Okay. I'm thinking of specific actions and attitudes. Things that he's saying, I want you, Rebecca, to engage in these things. To live out righteously. Patience, okay. Yeah.
Honesty.
Honesty, okay.
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah. What else?
Serving,
yeah.
Humbleness,
okay.
Thankfulness.
What else?
Love.
Generosity. Yeah, absolutely.
Community,
yeah.
Justice.
I want you to bind it on your heart and bind it on your forehead. The word. Right? For me right now, it's fasting. These are all things, righteousness, things that I want to call you to. I think sometimes we buck these things because we're like, oh, we don't want to be bound down in legalism. Fair enough. But sometimes there's a problem in throwing the baby out with the bathwater, isn't there? I think the fact is that the Lord wants to constantly speak to us about these things. He wants to constantly be convicting us of things. No, don't do this. Yeah. Engage in this right now. But I think specifically in this season and even this morning, I think the Lord wants to reveal things to us. Things that he wants that are important for you and maybe things that are important for your church that he's saying, you need to step away from these things. And at the same time, things that are important for you to engage in as individuals in the church. So what we're going to do as we close now, is we're going to listen to one song that actually Ben played at the end. I'm going to put it on, and I want you to think about it. And at the end, I'm going to ask you four very simple questions that you're going to answer to yourself. And I want you to just think about the first thing that comes on your heart. And then I want you to think about, what does it mean to be obedient to those things? Because I believe it'll be the Holy Spirit wanting to convict you, to enable you to be a people that live in him in this season. I think the Lord is really wooing us in these 2 years. Really wooing us. Step in. Come on. Step in. I'm creating a beautiful bride. Okay. The song. You just meditate to it. I don't put the lyrics up.
My worship to you. giving up your life to me, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, let it feed in my sin. Opened up the gates of hell and it beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend? So loving a king, Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend? To so loving a king, Savior. What can be said, and what can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part.
Okay, here's question one. What is the sin that the Spirit of God wants to convict you about right now that stands as a roadblock from you pursuing Him? First thing on your mind. What's the sin? Okay, here's what the Lord wants you to do with that. It doesn't matter if it's the 800th time. He wants you to give it to Him. He wants you to repent of it. He wants you to welcome His forgiveness. And He wants you to get up from it and start running again. We hear the word of the Lord again. When you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. Just say stop. Stay soft, yeah. Second question. What's the sin that's maybe present in your church that the Lord wants to convict your corporate whole of? First thing on your mind. And what I think the Lord wants you to do with that is He wants you to talk about it as a church and find out what it means for you. Third question. What's the act of righteousness that the Lord wants you to engage with in this season of your life? Something He's saying, I want this from you. This is what I want as an offering from you. Because I know that it's needed for you to pursue me right now. And the fourth thing, what's the act of righteousness He's asking for your church right now? What's He asking you as a corporate body to engage with? I want you to together do this. And you should talk about that together too. He's faithful to us. Amen? And in response, He says, come after me. Pursue me. And I think He wants that in a special way from us in this season.